following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. If you have your Bible today, I want to ask that you would turn with me to Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19, and we're going to be looking today at verses 25 through 27. We're taking a break from the book of Galatians, which our next passage in Galatians is going to talk about Christ our Redeemer, but yet we're going to talk about Christ our Redeemer here in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. So when you found your place in God's holy word, I want to ask that you would follow along with me, beginning in verse 25. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, as we, Lord, approach this passage that you have laid before us, we pray now that, Lord, you would give us understanding into your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that these words that Job stated, Lord, that his Redeemer lives, Lord, I pray that these would be our words. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would faint within us, that, Lord, our desire would be Christ, that, Lord, our hope would be the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would give us these desires. And I pray that, Lord, you would cause us to stop looking to this world and the things of this world that are worthless and fading away. But, Lord, help us to look unto Christ. And, Lord, I pray today that you would just help us to expand our understanding of the gospel, that you would help us to understand more greatly what Christ has come to do and to accomplish for us, that we might rejoice in your Son. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was young and I was growing up, there wasn't a lot of tragedy. There wasn't a lot of death. There wasn't a lot of sickness or anything like that. And I remember living as a young boy in high school thinking that life is not that bad. But the older I get, I realize that the words of Job are absolutely true. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And the older I get, the more I realize what kind of world in which we are living in. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. We live in a world where sickness occurs and tragedy and death and all the rest. And the older I get, especially in the last 2 years with all of this COVID stuff that has taken place, never in my life did I think that I would go through something like that. But over these past 2 years, these things have pressed down upon me even more to realize that this world is not where our hope lies. Our hope lies just in the same place where Job's hope was, and that is that his Redeemer lives. Job, here he was, a man who had lost everything. When we go back to Job chapter 1, we see that he was a man who lived in the land of Uz. He was a righteous man, an upright man. But yet one day we see that Satan came and presented himself before God to receive permission to bring about calamity upon Job's life. Job's life was going great. He had 10 children. He had much by way of wealth. He had his health. He had a wife. He had everything, but yet in one day, Job lost everything. As God allowed Satan to go and basically sift him like wheat, and though God preserved him, Satan went along, and we know that in one day, Job lost it all. He gets word that all of his wealth is gone. He gets word that all 10 children that he loved, that he would go and make burnt offerings for and loved, they all perished. They all passed away in one day. We also know that Job also lost his health. His wife did not stand by him when he lost all of these things and lost his health. His wife said, "Curse God and die." But yet he said that would be a foolish thing. And she was a foolish woman for saying such a thing. Job instead continued to praise his God and continued to look unto his Lord for hope and blessing, and looked unto him, as we see here, for eternal life. But things didn't get any easier for Job. As he continued to wrestle with this illness that overtook his health, we also see that even in his friends, they too did not come to his aid. Yes, they came, but yet they came accusing Job of all types of sin. They were saying, "This is why, Job, you're going through all of these things. There must be some iniquity. There must be some sin in your life." And so Job, in response to all of this, he appeals to his advocate. He appeals to the one who can do for him what he cannot do for himself. And he appeals to the fact that he has a Redeemer who lives. That is what we see here in this passage in verses 25 through 27. Here Job is going to ask the question that he already asked early on, Job 14:14. In light of all that he was going through, he said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" In other words, is there more to life and is there anything beyond the grave? Is there more to this? I mean, look at what Job's going through. Is there any more than this? Is this all there is? The atheist says no. The person who's without God says no. But yet Job knows that there is much more to be had than what he had experienced. Everything in this life that he experienced, all the hardships and trials and tribulations, were nothing compared to what was awaiting Job because his Redeemer lives. In verse 25, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." We're going to be looking at this passage, and as we look at it, I want you to think about the man Job in light of the fact that Christ is the resurrected one. He is our Redeemer. I want you to think in terms of Job's faith, the kind of faith that he had. I want you to see Job's Redeemer. I want you to see Job's hope, and I want you to see Job's desire in this passage. So let's begin and look at Job's faith. And I believe that as we study this and we look at all of these different things, we are going to learn much about Job's life. But not only that, but it will also be an encouragement for us who live in this weary world. Let's begin in verse 25. In verse 25, Job demonstrates one of the most remarkable examples of true saving faith and what it looks like to have genuine faith. He says here, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now I want you to think for me with just a second about these words. Here Job is. He's lost all 10 children. All 10 children have died that he dearly loves. His wealth has been destroyed. His health is all gone. His wife was not there to encourage him, for as I said, she said, "Curse God and die." And then even his friends were not standing with him. But Job had faith. Despite all of these hardships and all of these trials and all of these difficulties, Job had faith. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is his Redeemer, the only Redeemer. And Job said of this Redeemer, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He knew that there was a brighter day coming because he was going to see one day, even though in his flesh, then this flesh was going to be destroyed. He knew that one day he was going to see his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. Though his life looked bleak, though when he said these words, his flesh was wasting away from head to foot, Job was convinced without a doubt that a better day was going to come. And that is what true faith looks like. It looks beyond this world. It looks beyond the things that we see. For example, in Hebrews 11:1, which you may recall from our study of Hebrews, there we have a definition of what true faith looks like. And it says this about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the convictions are the conviction of things not seen. And when Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and when Job said that even though he would one day die, this flesh would be destroyed, His Redeemer, he said, he would see face to face, even though he knew he would die. He would see Christ face to face just as he is. Those were the words of a man who had the assurance of things hoped for. His hope was ultimately in Christ, who was alive, his Redeemer. His hope was that one day Christ would raise him from the grave, and he would stand there, and he would see him just as he is. That was his things hoped for, and he was assured of those things. Even though it didn't look like it was ever going to happen, even though things had went from bad to worse in his life, he believed these things. He had an assurance in his heart. But not only that, Job was also convinced in his heart. He had a conviction of things not seen. If he looked around him, it didn't look like this was ever going to happen. Here his children were all gone. His wife was not on his side. His friends were not on his side. His wealth was all gone. His servants had been taken away. All of these things had happened in Job's life, and in his health, it was deteriorating. And as we see in this passage, he knew that eventually he was going to die. He says that his skin, eventually it would be destroyed. He knew that he was going to die, but yet he had a conviction of things not seen. And what he could not see was that one day he would stand before Christ. He could not see Christ, but yet he was assured in his heart and had conviction of things that he could not see. And he had a conviction that he was going to see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had hope. In Job's mind, though the present circumstance and all the things he experienced seemed like there was no hope, a brighter day was to come, and Job looked beyond this present life to the day of rejoicing when he would see his Lord. That is obvious by the words, I know my Redeemer lives. Deep down, despite what Job saw, Job walked by faith and not by sight. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about true faith. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. He knew without a shadow of doubt, being convinced in his heart, with every fiber of his being, that his Redeemer lived, and therefore he would be raised and behold him with his eyes, not another's eyes. He wouldn't hear about this, but he would see for himself his Redeemer. My question to you today is, do you have this type of faith? Do you have the faith knowing that no matter what trials, what difficulties come in your life, Christ is the anchor of your soul? Even though this world may be full of trouble and wars and hardship and famine and disease and sickness and pandemics and all the rest, do you know and can you say without a doubt in your heart that I know my Redeemer lives, that he lives and he will save me from this weary life, that he will save me even when I die and my flesh wastes away? He will save me and I will be raised again and I will see him just as he is. If you don't have that type of faith, then I pray that after you hear this passage of Scripture preached, that you would come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have the same type of faith that Job had in this passage. And if you are a believer here and your faith is wavering and you have grown weary, I pray that you would find that Christ is that anchor. He is the rock of ages, the one that you can tie yourself to. And you, when you take your last breath, you can have a full conviction in your heart, a full assurance that you know that he is your Redeemer. And he will raise you up and you will see him just as he is. I pray that that's what this passage will do for you. But here we see in Job a true faith. It wasn't a shaky faith. It wasn't a faith that was wobbly or anything else. But he had a sure faith because Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, we've seen Job's faith. Now we see what his faith is in. And Job said that his faith is in his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, to better understand what Job is saying here, and to appreciate what he is saying, and to bolster our faith, I think that it would be good that we go into what this means when Job says of Christ that he is his Redeemer. What is a Redeemer? Well, when we come to the Bible, we see words like redemption and redeemed, and we often may come across big words like that, and we may just move on and not really think much about them. But when we think about what it means to be a redeemer, or to have a redeemer, like Christ is our redeemer, I believe that it opens our heart and sheds much encouragement to our heart. For example, in the Old Testament, the words redemption or to redeem was applied to situations where someone or something had been sold. It may be a piece of property that was sold, or somebody may have been sold into slavery. And yet there were laws that said that someone could come along and pay that debt and take back that land that was sold. Or maybe if you had been sold into slavery because you had a debt you could not owe, someone could come along and they could pay that debt and thus deliver you from slavery. That's what we find in the book of Leviticus in the laws concerning redemption. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25 says this: if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So the law stated under the Mosaic law was that if a person became poor and they had to sell their property, then someone could come, their next of kin, a relative, and they could come and they could redeem what had been sold. They could buy it back for them. They could do for them what they could not do for themselves. And one of the greatest examples of this is in the book of Ruth. That is what happened with Boaz. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, he became that kinsman redeemer, was one of the nearest relations of Elimelech. Boaz married Ruth, the heiress of Elimelech, and thereby he re-entered into the possession of her estate. The same thing happened with Jeremiah. It says there that he redeemed the field of his nephew in Jeremiah 32 and verses 7 and 8. He went and he bought back the field of his nephew. He bought what had been sold to another. He redeemed, he bought it back. We also will find, as I said, when we go back to Galatians and begin studying that passage again, we will get into this even more. For there in Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that is what Job was talking about. When he said, I know my Redeemer lives, Job knew that Christ had done for him what no one else could do for him. His children could not do it. His wife could not do it. His friends could not do it. And Job could not do it. He lived in a sin-cursed world where sickness and death and tragedy and mourning and all of these things occurred. He lived in a state that Adam, in a place where Adam had utterly destroyed because of his sin. There Adam had sinned against God, and so a curse came into this world. And all of us experienced that curse, including Job. And so Christ comes along and he becomes our Redeemer. You say, in what way was Jesus a Redeemer? Well, let's think about it for just a second. The idea of being a Redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer, is that person goes and he buys one out of slavery, or he pays off the debt that one owes, and that is exactly what Christ did. Christ, as our Redeemer, he paid our sin debt in full. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that after Adam sinned, he was kicked out of paradise. He was kicked out of the garden because of his sin, and so paradise was lost. Then in Romans 5:12, we learn that because of this one man, Adam, we find that death and sin came into the world and it spread to all men. And we, like Adam, have also sinned and we are deserving of death, which is why 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that in Adam, all die. So we all, along with Adam, are debtors to sin. Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And that is what comes to all of us. We have a debt that we cannot pay. And so, as Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 talks about, we are sold as slaves under sin. We are slaves to sin because we are sinners. We have a debt we cannot pay, and so therefore we're going to die. And we all deserve the wrath of God. We don't deserve to be with God in heaven. We deserve to be in hell. But yet, we have a Redeemer. One who has come to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We were slaves to sin, and the price of our sin was death. But yet we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What Paul means there is that Christ left his home in glory to come to this earth. He took upon human flesh. He lived a life that you and I could not live. He went to the cross bearing the wrath of God, bearing our sins. He who knew no sin became sin. Not that he was a sinner, but he endured the penalty for our sins. He died and he rose again and he ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. And because his work was finished upon the cross, he could say to that dying thief, "This day you will be with me in paradise." The thief did not deserve paradise. He deserved hell. He had squandered everything through his sin. Yet Christ bought it all back. Eden lost became Eden restored. Sold into sin, Christ comes to deliver us from sin. He said, and as Isaiah 61:1 or talks about it, or 1-5, he came to set the captives free. And that's what Paul was saying when he said in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Therefore, because Christ is our Redeemer, because he has come into this world, because he has died in our place, because he has been raised and he is not dead, therefore we have hope. And we, like Job, even though we go through the pains of this life, even though we may lose some family member, even though we may be sick and come down with some type of disease or illness or sickness, even though we may die, we can yet rejoice in this world because our kinsman Redeemer, he lives. He and no one else could do this for us. We could not do it. We could not save ourselves. We could not restore ourselves. But Christ came. Christ came in power to save us. He came willingly. He came voluntarily that he might save us from our sins and secure our eternal inheritance in heaven. So we see that the reason Job has such assurance is because of what Christ has done. He is Redeemer. Now, I want you to think for a moment about this. Job here says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Well, think about when Job was written. It is one of the earliest books in the Old Testament. We know that Genesis is perhaps the oldest, but here Job is right up next to Genesis. It is one of the oldest books. And so what Job was doing here is what all the Old Testament saints were doing. He was looking to the future. And notice he says, "My Redeemer lives." He was looking, as we're going to see in a moment, beyond the cross. He was looking to the resurrection. He was looking, as he says in the second part of verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last," when is that? The return of Christ. "He will stand upon the earth." He was looking towards the second coming of Christ. He was looking beyond the cross. He already believed the cross. He knew that someone had to die in his place. That's why he was offering burnt offerings in chapter 1 on behalf of his children. He knew that there needed to be a sacrifice. He knew that it wasn't in that sacrifice of animals, just like we learned in Hebrews. He was looking beyond. He was doing like Abel. Abel offered up sacrifices pleasing to God because he was looking beyond to what the sacrifice pointed to. And he was looking unto Christ. He believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he had such hope, he had this faith. He had a faith and believed these things because he believed that this is what God was going to do with him. Now, I want you to look at one more thing in verse 25 concerning Job. He had faith. We see what kind of Redeemer he had. We see what it means to be a redeemer, and we know that Christ has come to do these things for us. But notice what Job says about this redeemer. He says, "For I know that my redeemer lives." My redeemer lives. The words of Job in this passage, as we see, are very personal to him. Job does not come off saying, "The redeemer lives." He doesn't say that someone else's redeemer lives, but he says, "My redeemer lives." Job could say that because he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior. Job didn't know these things in some abstract way. He didn't know these things from a theology book. He didn't know these things because the preacher had told him so. He didn't know these things because he learned these things growing up. No, Job knew these things, but he knew them personally. He knew his Redeemer in a personal way. Job knew these things without a doubt. He had full assurance of faith, and because he had embraced Christ by faith, he could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now the question here is for you, is can you say, like Job, "My Redeemer lives"? My Redeemer lives. Can you say that here this morning? Now, I believe that there are some of you who could say, "I know that Jesus is the Redeemer. I know that the Redeemer lives. I have my doctrine right. I know these things without a doubt. I believe them." No, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, do you know that your Redeemer lives? Can you say Jesus is your Redeemer? Has his finished work upon the cross been applied to your life? It is one thing to believe these things and know them. The Satan knows them. The devils know them. But do you know them personally? Have you embraced Christ by faith? It doesn't matter. You can know all of these things, these glorious truths found in God's Word. You can know the gospel, all the insides of it, and you can know it inside and out. You can know all of these things and stand with the best of them in debates. You can debate the atheist. You can debate the best theologian. And you can puff yourself up all you want and act as though you know it all. And you may know it all. But do you know the Redeemer? I mean, do you know Christ in an experiential way? That is, you have come to a place in your life where God pulled back the veil and you knew that you were a sinner and you needed Christ. And so you ran to him by faith and you embraced him with your life. If you cannot say that he is your Redeemer, it is because you've never trusted him as Lord. You have never surrendered your life to him by faith, trusting him and him alone. But today you can. Today you can walk away from this place and you can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And the way in which you do that is you call upon him by faith. You trust him as Lord. You believe that he is the Redeemer. You believe that he lives. And so you're going to live for him. You're trusting in him alone. You're repenting of your sins and you're trusting in him alone. As Joel 3:32 says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you called upon his name to save you? You see, there's many people who go to church. There's many people who know these things. But Christ is not their Redeemer. He is not their Savior. They can say he's the Savior, and they know the right things. I know many people like this. They are not believers, but yet they will say, "Yes, that is the Word of God. Yes, these things are true. Yes, Christ is going to return. Yes, there's going to be a judgment, and there is a hell, and there is a heaven." But they have done nothing about it. Instead, they just know these things intellectually, and they have never made Christ their own. My encouragement to you today is if you have never known Christ and you have never trusted in him as Lord, that you would trust in him today by faith. That you would recognize that you are a sinner and that you are undone and you need someone to step in and pay the price for your sins. To pay the sin debt that you owe. That is what Job did. He had come to this place where he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he could not save himself. He knew that he needed someone to step into the courtroom and pay his fine. He knew that he needed someone to come in and to provide life for him, because he was going to be destroyed. His flesh was wasting away. And so Job trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord by faith. And so he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. But there's more to this. Job, here we see, Job had hope. Job had faith. Job had a Redeemer. And because he had a Redeemer, Job had hope. Let's look at this for just a moment, the hope that Job had. First of all, we see that he had a hope that his Redeemer lived. He says, my Redeemer lives. And one day, Job, as I said, had lost everything. All 10 children whom he dearly loved. And what a grief that must have been in that man's heart to wake up and to find that not just one, not two, but 10 of your children have passed. I cannot even imagine such a thing. But then we see that Job lost his health. He was from his head down to the sole of his feet. His body was wasting away. It was deteriorating before his eyes. And then we find that Job had basically lost his friends because they weren't there to comfort. They were there to accuse him. And all of these things had been taken away. Everything that he held dear in this life was basically gone in a moment. But yet Job had hope. And his hope was not in the things of this world. It was not his children. It was not his wife. It was not what he could do for himself. It wasn't in his friends. It wasn't even in his wealth. But Job's hope was in the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. In Christ, Job found more than he ever lost. In Christ, he found the pearl of great price. In his heart, Christ was his all in all. Everything. Christ met it all. His children were dead. He was going to die, but Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, though my body may die, I will one day, on the last day, be raised to life, and my eyes shall behold Christ, my Redeemer. That was Job's hope, that he would see his Redeemer, that Job had a Redeemer, and that this Redeemer was alive. Is that your hope? Some want to place all of their eggs in the basket of this world. They want to gain all that they can get. They want to get all the money they can have. They want to just go, go, go all the time and gather everything up that the world has to offer. All the toys, all the trinkets, and everything else. But eventually, all of that's going to come to nothing. You buy something new, and before long, it's rusted. It's old. It's wore out. I mean, how many times have you bought a new shirt, a new pair of pants, or a house, or a car, or whatever? And at first, it's flashy, and it kind of gives you a little buzz, and all of that. Before long, it's gone. It's no longer, you don't even think about those things. How many times when you were a kid, you wanted a certain toy, or this or that, and you thought that would bring you happiness? And you can't even remember that toy today. It's all gone. It's all fading away. It can all be taken away in a moment. Some people get all wrapped up in their children or even in their spouse. And all of their focus and attention is upon that person or that child. And Christ takes second place. He is put on the back burner. But yet, there will come a time, just like in Job's life, that that child or that spouse, they will die. And what will you do then? What will you do when the things of this earth that you have been working for are taken away? You know, there's much talk about economic collapse in this world. There's high inflation. We're on the verge of World War III. All of these things could be taken away in an instant. And even if none of those things touch your wealth or the things that you have, surely it will come, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that this world, the things of the world, are quickly fading away. They're passing away. And what is your hope? Like Job, our hope must be in the living Christ. You may act like these things will be never taken away, and this is all that you focus on, but one day it will happen. I remember the church that I pastored right out of seminary. The first church I pastored out of seminary, and the guy that was there before me, he had two children and a wife. And one day they had went home, I believe it was for a holiday like Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they were coming back, and there was a car swerved over in their lane, and in a moment the pastor was gone, the son was gone, and the daughter was gone, and the only one that remained was the mom. Just like Job, in an instant, all of her family was taken away. And this woman, instead of moping around, it was a sad day. There was much grief in her heart, and that's fine to grieve, but she did not grieve as one who had no hope, because she knew that her Redeemer lives, and she knew, and she was banking upon that day when there would be a resurrection. And that's what our life is to be like as well. We must be able to say with confidence that Christ is our Redeemer. Because if Christ is not our Redeemer, we have no hope. Now, the other thing that Job hoped for, notice that in verse 25, that Job, 25 and 26, that Job, his hope was in the second coming of Christ. Yes, he believed that Christ was alive, but notice what he says in verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, that is, after I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Think about what his hope is. He knew his Redeemer lives, but he knew that because his Redeemer lives, that one day there was coming a day when he too would live. And when was that day? It was the second coming of Christ. He says, at the last he will stand upon this earth. That's what Zechariah 14 tells us. That's what many other passages speak of. That there's coming a day when Christ, who was raised from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father, will come again in power and great victory. He will come back, and all of those who are dead in Christ will be raised. That's what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. He's like, look, we don't want you to be ignorant about these things, but it's all going to happen. At the trumpet sound, those who have gone before us and who are asleep, they will be caught up in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And those who are left behind, we too will be raised. What a glorious day that will be. And that's what Job's hope was in. The second coming of Christ. He knew that his Lord was not going to leave him upon this earth and let his body just decay and become nothing but worm food. He knew that one day that Christ would come, and he would come back again and stand upon this earth, and he would stand, and not only that, but he would be raised. And he would, even though this flesh, this temporary flesh, would be destroyed, this mortal flesh, it would be clothed with immortality. He would be clothed with a new body, just as Christ has been raised, so he would be raised. And so he says, in my flesh I shall see God. You say, well, how do you know this is Christ that he is speaking of here, that he shall see God? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us this: no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who would that be? Christ. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God. But Job says, one day I will see him. And who is it that he is going to see? The one who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. He is going to see Christ. I shall see God. He knew that Christ was God. And he says, I shall see him for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. This was Job's great hope, the coming of Christ. He had hope not only in Christ as Redeemer, not only that Christ was going to come a second time, but he had hope that because his Redeemer lived, he would be raised from the grave. He says, my skin, though it is thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. You know, there's some people that they try to preserve their bodies. They're all the time doing this and that, and it's like the older they get, they continue to do all of these things and try to preserve this body. Well, guess what? This body is going to die eventually. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man wants to die, and after that judgment. This body is going to die. The death rate in this room is 100%. Everyone in here is on death row. It's only a matter of time before we pass away. But if we have hope, if Christ is our Redeemer, we will be raised. And so, therefore, we can have hope. Though we come down with some illness or disease or experience some tragic thing to this body, one day we will be raised and we will see Christ. And that was Job's great hope. He hoped that one day he would see Christ. He wasn't looking here. Notice this. He wasn't saying, well, one day I will get to see my children in heaven. I'm sure that's the desire of every parent. They want to see their children again one day. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, I hope to, you know, do this or that when I get into heaven. I can't wait to see what heaven's like. Well, it is a curiosity to minds. It is a curiosity, and we wonder what it's going to be like. But Job doesn't say that. Notice what Job's desire was. He wanted to see God. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in my flesh I shall see God. You know, some people wonder, and I've heard unbelievers say this, what's so wonderful about heaven? Living forever and ever? I mean, it gets weary on this life. I'm 43 years old and life's already weary. I can't imagine living a million years or a trillion years or whatever. And so you would, if you look at it through that lens, you think, man, that would be boring. But what is it that makes heaven heaven? It is that God is there. And you, as Job said, and all of those like himself who are in Christ, he says, my eye shall behold. I shall behold. I shall gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You will behold him in all of his glory. And you will forever be satisfied, not in eternal life that you're living on forever, but that God is there. And that you're experiencing him in all of his fullness, all of his attributes, and all of his great love. All of those things will be experienced for the believer. And they will see him just as he is. The desire of Job's soul was that he would see God. That he would see God in his flesh. And he would stand up on this earth and see him. He knew that he was going to inherit what? The earth. He knew that there was coming a day, a better day even for this world, this planet. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, the pure in heart shall see God. And what does it say? It says that the meek will inherit the earth. Job knew that because his heart had been purified because of Christ and because of what God had done in his life, he would one day stand upon the earth. He would stand there with his Lord and with his Savior. That's why John in the book of Revelation says he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Job was looking unto these things, but ultimately his hope was that on that earth, on that day of resurrection, he would behold God. Do you have this type of hope? Surely you're not hoping in this world. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. I remember back years ago, a guy that discipled me about 20-some years ago. I was out at a church camp in Glorieta, and I remember what the guy told me. He and me and a few other guys were gathered around. I remember he went up and he took a pen or a pencil and he put a little bitty dot on the wall. And he said, I want you to imagine a line going as far as it can this way and as far as it can go that way. And this is your life in comparison to eternity. This is your life in comparison to eternity. It is like the grass that pops up and soon withers and fades away. That's what your life is like. Your life is like a vapor. And it's all perishing. All of these things in this world that people are scrambling around and desiring and clamoring after, all of these things will be taken away. But what will you have after that? If you're a believer like Job, you will have everything because you will have Christ. You will have Christ your Redeemer, and you will be able to see him just as he is, and you will behold the beauty of the Lord. That was Job's desire. And we see this in the last part of Job chapter 19 and verse 27. He has hoped in Christ his Redeemer. He's had faith in his Redeemer because his Redeemer lives. He's hoping for the second coming of Christ. He's hoping for the resurrection of Christ. But notice what he says in that last little phrase in verse 27. He says, "My heart faints within me." My heart faints within me. What does he mean by that? Well, Psalm 17, 13, and 15 says this, "Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life." What are the wicked? Their portion is in this life. This is all they get. But he says, "You fill their womb with treasure." That is, they have children, and he says, "And they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." This is all they get. But he says this in verse 15, the psalmist, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." That is what Job means here. When he says, "My heart faints, and my heart faints within me." Psalm 84, 1 through 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." When Job said, "My heart faints within me," he was longing. There was a deep-seated longing in the heart of Job to see his God, to be home with his God, to be resurrected like his Lord, and to see his Redeemer, the one who had delivered him from the slavery of sin, from the wrath to come, and who had provided for him an abundance, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and kept in heaven for him. That is what Job's longing was for. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, is this your hope? Is this the desire of your life? That was the source of Job's faith, his hope, and his desires. It was Christ the Redeemer. And that should be our hope. That should be the object of our faith. That should be our desire. Christ should be our all in all. You see, this world, there's nothing in this life that is certain. There was nothing in Job's life that was certain on this world, on this planet. His children were not certain. They all died. He didn't even get to see them come of age and have children and see grandchildren with those 10 children. His wife, he couldn't depend upon her. She was saying, "Curse God and die." He couldn't depend upon his wealth, for all of those things had been ransacked and devastated. He couldn't depend upon his health because his health was fading away. He lived in a world that was cursed because of sin. There was devastation. There was difficulty. All of these things. And the same thing is true for us. When you look around, what is there in this life that you really want that's going to bring you eternal satisfaction? These things in this world are fading away. And when the older you get, the more you'll realize that this world is full of turmoil. It's full of devastation and difficulty and heartache. It's full of hardships and tragedies, war and famine, disease and bloodshed and sickness and even death. It's filled with all of these things. And if these things are not occurring in your life right now, just live a little bit longer and they'll come your way. They'll come knocking. There used to be an old man that everything that in his life was pretty well good as far as health. But he told my mom one day, he said, "It'll come. Time will come." And sure enough, it did. And the guy and his wife both have passed on. Thankfully, he was like Job and had a Redeemer. But that's going to happen to all of us. It's going to happen to every one of us. Sure, the sun may be shining on you right now. Life may be good. You may have an abundance in the bank. You may have your health. You may have plans this evening. And you may have plans this week and goals you're achieving and all of these things. But what are they in comparison to eternity? These things may be going well now, but sure as the sun comes up, trouble will one day come your way. In some way or shape or form, trouble will come your way. As I said earlier, Job 5, 7, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Job 14, 1, "Man who is born of woman is few days and is full of trouble." That's the nature of this life. That's the nature of this world in which we live in that is cursed by sin. It is a world that is hopeless. The only hope we have is in Christ Jesus. This world, there is no hope in this world. This world is dangerous. This world is full of difficulties. Yet, even though we're born of trouble, even though we have been born into this world with all of these things, we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we can have peace in our heart. We can have joy in our heart. We can have hope in our heart. We can have all of these things because Christ lives. Because Christ came into this world and for a little while was made lower than the angels. Took upon human flesh, made like us in every way, yet without sin. And did all of these things, as Hebrews 2 talks about, that he might deliver us from the fear of death. That he might deliver us from this sin-cursed world. And that he might one day raise us up with him to forever be with him. And my question to you today is this, is Christ your Redeemer? Do you know without a shadow of doubt that he lives? Is your hope in Christ that you will be raised because he lives and that one day you will see him face to face? If you've never trusted in Christ and if you don't have that hope and if that's not your desire, then my earnest plea to you today is that you would realize that this world is fading away and that only Christ can be your hope. Only hope that you have is Christ alone. And so I encourage you to repent of your sins. Realize that you have sinned against a holy God. And the only way to escape this curse of sin is to cling to Christ by faith, to believe that he died on your behalf, that he loved you enough, that he came into this world to shed his blood for you, and turn to him by faith, believing, repent of your sin, turn away from those worthless idols, turn away from those worthless things in this world, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate treasure, the pearl of great price, the one who can satisfy your soul and save you from the wrath to come, save you from the penalty of sin, the presence of sin, and the power of sin. He can do all of those things in your life if you will come to him today. Come to him as Job did and bank your entire hope and eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he lives. And because he lives, he can save you from all of your misery, all of your sin, all the misery that your sin has brought upon you. He can save you from all of that and provide for you a blessed hope. And if you're a believer here today, this is your hope. And I would encourage you to meditate upon these things, to grow in your love, in your faith, and in your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate upon the resurrection this Sunday and every day, not just Easter, but every day. Because this is what lies ahead for you as a believer. This is what lies ahead. One day the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive will be caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Think upon these things. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. As Hebrews told those who are going through persecution, the coming one will come and he will not delay. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. As the hymn says, and when he calls me, it will be paradise and his face forever to behold. Believer, that is your hope. That is my hope. And I pray in light of looking at Job's faith, when he was able to say, my Redeemer lives. And when he was able to say, my eyes shall behold him and my heart faints within me. I pray that that would be our desire as believers. That we would not get complacent. That we would not grow cold in this desire for Christ. But I pray that we would long for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be the true treasure of our heart. And so I pray and ask that you would just meditate upon these things as believers and that God would open your eyes to see these things and create a greater desire in every single one of us to have this hope, especially in this world in which we live in, where things are fading away. We have all of these things. I mean, now they're talking about a food shortage coming. They're talking about perhaps financial collapse. All of these things. But even if they come, we have a Redeemer and he lives. And if we are a Christian, we have this blessed hope. And may we rejoice in this hope. May we rejoice in Christ our Redeemer because our Redeemer lives. He was raised from the grave defeating the power of sin and death, and he provides us with eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what we have been saved from. I pray that you would help us to see the heinousness of our sin, that you would help us to see, Lord, how utterly hopeless this world is without Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would lift our eyes to the one who lives, that you would help us to understand that Christ has came to this world, and he came to this world and he paid the sin debt in full. And not only has he redeemed us from sin and bought us back from being slaves to sin, but Christ has come to bring back an inheritance, bring back the land that was squandered when Adam sinned, our first parent. Lord, you have provided for us an inheritance. You have brought to us where this world was destroyed by sin and cursed by sin. Lord, we know there's coming a day when you shall stand upon this earth. We know there's coming a day when you will make all things new, including this earth. And we will live forever to be with you and behold you and your beauty. And we will gaze upon you forever. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that now by faith and to have a full assurance of faith in our hearts. Lord, I pray also that if there's anybody here today without Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.